You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
My name is Gary Rosberg, and I am grateful to be at Houston First. Greg Mott is a dear friend, and I tell you, when he reached out through his team and said, you know, could you come on down for a couple of weeks, we were grateful to say yes. We live in Iowa. I've been married to Barb Rosberg for 41 years, and her commitment in her life is to stay married to me so I don't ruin some other woman's life. That's what we like to say. We have two kids. We have 8 grandchildren. There are grandparents in this room just like Barb and I. You know why grandparents and grandkids get along so well? It's because we share a common enemy. And you'll get that later. But anyway, it's good to be here. And Barb and I were out to lunch with a few of our grandkids the other day, and the little 9-year-old was there, and a 14-year-old. 14-year-old just got his driver's permit, and he said, Papa, can I drive your car on the way home? And I said, yeah, I guess so. And his little sister, who was just being kind, but she said, yeah, Papa, he got his driver's test passed. It only took him 3 times to do it. And she thought she was being kind, and he didn't like that. But anyway, it all went well. It's just good to be in the house. And I'm going to be speaking to men, women, and children today. But if you have a Bible, open up. If not, you'll see it on the screen. But we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And Paul is wrapping up this letter. And he has got a profound statement. And I'm going to speak into the chest of the men and the people that love the men in this room today. And here's what he says. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. And then in verse 14, he says, do everything in love. And that's what I want to address over the next several minutes. You know, when we look at this issue, there is a Bible scholar by the name of James Moffat, and he said that in the King James Version, this part of the verse about be men of courage translates, quit you like men. That's an interesting comment, quit you like men. Further rendered, it means play the man. And if you like to study church history, on October 16th, 1555, Queen Mary of England was having hundreds of Christians martyred and put to death for what she called heretical teaching. What they were doing is standing tall for the cause of Jesus Christ. And they were surrendering, and they were standing tall, and they were not willing to step away from their conviction. And there's a particular story that on October 16th, when Pastor Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, 2 friends, were being prepared to be burned at the stake. And I want you to think about conviction there. They're getting ready to be burned at the stake for loving Jesus Christ. And Latimer proclaims, play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle across England by God's grace that I trust shall never be put out. And with that, they were burned to death. Quit you like men. Be men. Play the man. Now, what does that mean? Well, there is a Greek term that addresses this portion of Scripture. It's the only time quit you like men is ever used in Scripture. And the word androsime is the Greek term. And here's what it means. It literally means be men. And so as I address this over the next few minutes, it will also be encouraging to the women in this room and the kids in this room that are wanting to know, what does it mean to be a man and to be raised up into this incredible role of being a husband and a father and a grandpa and a godly man? Here's what I know. Is that if you love Jesus Christ, how many of you love Jesus Christ in this room? Yes, you do. And that was a good whoop right there. And if you love Jesus Christ, you know that Jesus Christ has an enemy. How many of you believe that he has an enemy? And the enemy is prowling at the door and looking for someone to devour. And that's what we read in 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and sober-minded, or be self-controlled. Another version says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I'm going to tell you something. He knows the weak spot in the chink of the armor of every man, woman, and child in this room. He knows it. He's got your number. He's like a football coach watching the game film from the week before of a guy that he's getting ready to face off the next week. So he looks at the weak spot. And we've all got different weak spots. But we need to be alert. We need to be self-controlled. We need to be on our guard. Barb and I get to do a lot of things in ministry. We spend the month of October in South Africa. We minister to executive couples. We do churches and radio and all sorts of stuff. My favorite thing is something called Honoring America's Heroes. For the last 10 years, we've been serving military marriages across America. Is anybody proud of these men and women that have defended the United States of America? Yeah. And in all due respect, that was the weakest response I have heard. Is anybody grateful and proud for the heroes that have defended the United States of America? There you are. There you are. That was much better. And my favorite thing is something that Barb and I at America's Family Coaches called Honoring America's Heroes. And for the last year, we have identified 19 wounded warriors. Most of them are special forces. All of them are either amputees, traumatic brain injury, burn victims, stroke, paraplegic. We have a quadriplegic. And their 19 caregiving wives. Two of the wives are there. They are Gold Star wives. Their husbands made the ultimate sacrifice and were killed in Afghanistan. And these wives are now part of Honoring America's Heroes. And Barb and I take care of them. We love them. We bring the truth of Jesus Christ to them. We serve them. We pull out all the stops. And so I've got 19 guys that I wake up every morning thinking about. I heard from one this morning, a Green Beret. Had burns over 50% of his body, third-degree burns, and he needs to talk. He needs to connect. I did some coaching the other night till late into the night with another couple melting down. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Those soldiers were trained when they were on mission to be mindful and to be alert because the enemy was prowling at the door looking for someone to devour. And what we need to do if we are here stateside or we are over there defending this country, you need to be alert because the enemy wants to go after you. So if you're going to do that, you got to be on your guard. Why do you want to be on your guard? Because you got a bullseye on your chest. My friend Dr. Howard Hendricks from Dallas Seminary said, Rosberg, he said, the enemy will lay in wait for 40 years to find a weak spot in a man's armor. And just when that guy thinks he's gotten the Christian walk, buttoned down, Satan comes in like a Scud missile, boom, and tries to take you out. And I'm here at First Church, right here in Houston, to tell Satan to go back to hell where he belongs. Because he's got no place with the men and the women and the young people in this church. He's got no place with you. And if you don't have a vigilant, intentional, non-passive response, you're going to get picked off by the enemy. Then what the enemy does is lies to you and tells you you can't restore. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. You can restore. Some of you are going to restore today. We're going to have a response time here at the end of the service. Some of you will come forward. You don't expect to come forward. You're not thinking you're going to come forward. But the Holy Spirit of God will compel you to come forward. Because it's time today to surrender something that you're trying to manage. You cannot manage your sin. Your sin manages you. And so we need to be on guard. Everyone say, be on your guard. It's the first instruction. What does it mean? It means that we need to be vigilant. I was in Atlanta, Georgia in 1993, staying in a hotel, came around the corner. President Nelson Mandela was walking through the hotel. Several United States Secret Service men. He had just been released from Robben's Island. Barb and I have stood in his cell in Robben's Island in South Africa. That's our second home where we spend so much time loving those people and witnessing to them and sharing Christ with them and helping double orphans whose parents have been who died from AIDS and the incredible things going on in that country. President Mandela is being walked through, and a Secret Service guy backs him into an elevator. I'll never forget this. And that Secret Serviceman was vigilant. And I remember looking at that going, that guy is willing to take a bullet for somebody that he's never met. The guy's a president of South Africa. But this U.S. Secret Service man is willing to take a bullet. You see, that is what a Christian husband and father is called to do. And yet sometimes what we do, and I've done it, is we have stepped aside in passivity and we have kind of exposed maybe our family because of something that's going on in our lives. Now, I've been there. My family almost got picked off in 1983. Professor Hendricks also said, Rosberg, if you expect the people that you are ministering to bleed, you need to be willing to hemorrhage. Interesting comment. 1983, I'm finishing my doctorate. I'm running a correctional institution during the day. I'm teaching graduate school. Had two little girls, 5 and 2 years old. Barb was essentially single parenting. I wasn't there. I just wasn't around. I wasn't doing something overtly sinful, perhaps, but Barb had put up the wall of self-protection because I wasn't guarding the heart of my marriage. Sarah, 5 years old, came into a room. She had some yellow yarn around her pigtails, similar to this yellow yarn. She had yellow yarn around a piece of paper, just like this. And she said, Daddy, can I show you a picture of our family? And being the loving, tender, nurturing Christian father, I said, not right now. And I said, come back in an hour, 3 minutes later. Can I show you the picture? And so I said, Sarah, show me the picture. And she unravels the picture. When she unraveled the picture, she unraveled my life. I said, tell me about the picture. And there's Mommy, M-O-M-Y, and there's Sarah, and there's Missy, and there's the dog. And across the top, it had three words, our family best. And I said, that's a wonderful picture. I hung it on the refrigerator. And then I said, Sarah, I'll look at that picture every night when I come home from helping all those people at 9:30 or 10 o'clock at night. A couple minutes goes by and something begins to gnaw at me. How many of you know what that is? Sarah, come back in and show me your picture. And she said, Daddy, don't you like my picture? And I said, honey, I love your picture. But there's mom, there's you, there's your sister. Where's your dad? And she looked at me with these stunning brown eyes. She still has them. And she said, you're at the library, you're studying. You're at the library, you're studying. And you know what Sarah did? Sarah spoke truth that I wasn't willing to listen to from anybody else. I didn't know what to do, so I got mad at my wife. See, guys, that's what we just do. We just get mad at our wife. I'm sure I blamed her and barked at her. And a few weeks later, the house was filled with a big party to honor Dr. Rosberg. The picture hung on the refrigerator. I put it there. I didn't take it down. Nobody said a word. What are you going to tell a new doctor of counseling? You know, you'll charge it $35 an hour or whatever it was back then. And 8 weeks later, I am downstairs in Barb's sleep, I thought, and I didn't know what I was going to do. You ever been there? May not have been a doctoral program. But if you ever come to the end of yourself and you know that the gig is up, and your back is up against the wall, you are out of options, you can't talk your way out of it, you can't manipulate your way, you can't persuade your way, you're scared to death, and that's where I was. And I'm laying in some green shag carpet, that's why we could never sell that house, and had this Bible, and laid out, and I go upstairs, and I thought Barb was asleep. I stood over her, it was dark in the room, and I said, are you asleep? And she said, no, and I remember going, rats, because I was just rehearsing. I said, did you see the picture? Yes. Why didn't you say something? She said, that picture broke your heart. And then I asked her the toughest question I've ever asked anybody in my life. I said, may I come home? May I come home to my family? And she's a lovely lady, but she's a truth teller. And she said, Gary, I love you, the girls love you, but nobody knows Gary Rosberg. I'll never forget it, 1983. And I said, well, I'm going to come home. I'm coming home. And see, when men get, you know, something cooking, they get louder. And for the next 2 years, I served my way home. How many years? Yeah. So when you've got a mess, you can't fix it in 3 counseling appointments. And if a guy tells you you can, he's the wrong guy. Because you know what happens when you and I make a mess, whether you're 14 or 64 or somewhere in between, let me tell you something. All God wants you to do is to surrender. That's all he wants you to do. Did he just say, I can't do this? I pray that the Holy Spirit can break through whatever it is. And you're going to have the opportunity in a few minutes, we pray, to fill the front of this church with some men and some women and some young people saying, today is the day that I'm willing to give it up because I cannot do it. For the next 2 years, I served my way home. With Missy, I played Candyland. I can whip any guy in Houston in the game of Candyland. Now, I don't like Candyland, but here's the takeaway. When you're trying to restore a relationship, you don't invite somebody into your world. Listen to me. You join them in theirs. And that's the takeaway for some of you in this room. You join them in theirs. So with Missy, Candyland. Sarah, broccoli sandwiches at a health food store. I don't like broccoli. Barb, date nights. Those were okay. But 2 years later, Missy, who's now 35 years old, came to me and said, Daddy, I got a present for you. I said, what is it? She said, it's a picture of our family. I said, I don't do pictures of our family. You know, give me a lobotomy or something, but not another picture. And they'll put the picture up here. And there's mommy with no legs, and there's deep psychological meaning behind that. And for $35 an hour, I'll tell you what it is. And there's daddy. I'm in the middle of that picture. And that picture hangs in our ministry right behind my desk. Last week, I was doing a Skype call with a Green Beret who just got home from Afghanistan and his wife, who one more time is just saying, help, help. And I pulled it off its easel, and I'm trying to put it in front of the camera, and the sun's glancing off it. He said, Gary, I can see the picture. And I said, well, son, then I'm going to join with God with you, put you on my back like you have put this country on your back, and we're going to take back your marriage for the cost of Jesus Christ. And it's going to have a cost, and the cost is that we surrender. You need to be on your guard. Everyone say, be on your guard. And when you're on your guard, you are vigilant and intentional. How'd I get home? Well, two questions. I call it taking our temperature. The first question was, how am I doing? I would ask Barb, Sarah, Missy, the three women in my life. I even have a neuter dog. I would ask the dog every once in a while, how am I doing in our family? And then secondly, what do you need from me? And then 2 years later, they gave me that picture. You know, you guys, this is amazing. I can dunk a basketball. I mean, I'm 64 years old, about 6'2", used to be 6'3". I can dunk a basketball. It's unbelievable. And I can dunk it every time. But I stand on a 10-foot ladder and just do this. Now, the problem is, as soon as I climb down the ladder and back up, I can't dunk it anymore. You see, if you're going to be on guard, here's the teaching principle. You need to be close to those that you are guarding. If you're going to dunk the basketball, unless you're better than me, you need to be on the ladder standing right over the hoop. What's the takeaway for this? It means if you're going to be on guard, be vigilant and be close to those that you are guarding. And take every opportunity you have with somebody who calls you dad or grandpa or husband to be close to them. Number two is stand firm in the faith. Everyone say, stand firm in the faith. I love that Paul is writing this in this first letter to the people of Corinthians. He's saying, stand firm in the faith. I grew up in the 70s in college. I grew up in the 50s and 60s, went to college in the 70s. And we walk around the college campus and go, hey, keep the faith, man. Hey, keep the faith. Hey, peace. Hey, keep the faith. I was an idiot. I didn't know what it meant. Because I didn't know that there was an object of the faith until I met Barb. And she is one stunning, elegant, godly, good-looking woman. Every time she walks in the room, my heart pitters and patters after 41 years. And I just met her, and I went on a date with her. At the same time, some guy came to my fraternity and talked about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Then I found out Barb was a Christian, and I thought, what is going on here? I never heard this. You know, some of you are 89th generation Christians. I wasn't. I grew up in a healthy home in Chicago, a good home, a wonderful home, but not a Christian home. Some of you know what that's like. And Barb is sharing Christ with me, and I just want to date with Barb, so I'm kind of listening. But then God started to work in my heart. How many of you remember when God started to work in your heart? And he starts peeling back the layers of all your arrogance and your fear and your self-dependency and self, all that stuff. And what happens is Barb, one night I'm at her parents' house and I'm talking to her and something came over me and I thought I need to be alone. And I remember I took a walk and I went into a parking lot where they were laying, they were taking gravel and making it into concrete. And it was 1973 in the summer, and I picked up a rock. In fact, I picked up this rock right here. And I sat on the top of this rock pile, and I remember just saying, God, if you are who you say you are, I have no idea why you would want me to be your son. Now, don't raise your hands, but some of you know what that means. Deep conviction, deep sense of pride, deep sense of fear in my chest. Next week, I'm going to talk about fear. Deep sense of arrogance, deep sense of self-protection. There was nothing I was doing that was working. Have you ever been there? You're trying to fix it. You can't fix it. You don't know what to do. But I remember crying out to Holy God saying, if you are who you say you are, I'm going to drop to my knees tonight on this rock pile. There's nobody around. There's nobody to tell me what to do. There's no aisle to walk. I just knew that I was at the end of myself. And some of you today are going to say, you know what, Gary, I get that. That's where I'm at. And we're going to give you the opportunity to respond to that in a few minutes. And I remember I said, if I receive you as Lord and Savior, I'm going to hang on to this as a memory. If not, I'm going to throw it as hard and far as I can to reject you. And in that moment, I just said, dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to come into my heart as my Savior and my Lord. I ask the power of the Holy Spirit to indwell me, to make me the man that you want me to be. Amen. And in that moment, I experienced the promise of eternal life. How many of you agree with that statement? In that moment. Now, some of you are not raising your hands. How many of you agree with that statement? And there are people in this room right now, and you've been praying for years that the person sitting next to you would humble themselves into that position. There are others in this room, the Holy Spirit is stirring in you, and you're saying, you know what, Gary, I've gone to church for so long, but I've never received Christ as my Lord and Savior. What an incredible day to have that privilege and opportunity right here in this incredible church. I called Barb, told her, she took me to a Bible study the next week. I'd never been to a Bible study. It was weird. You know, there are guys, there are girls. I'm looking for a guy with a collar or a hat or a stick to run it. Nobody's running it. It's just college kids. And then somebody says, let's pray. And I thought, who's going to pray? Who's going to pray? Who's going to pray? And all of a sudden, some guy just starts praying. Really cool. You know, and then the girls pray. Now, the problem is we're in a circle. The biggest problem is I'm in the circle. Anybody get this? And I think you're supposed to close your eyes when you're praying. Not me. My eyes are this big. Because I'm thinking, I'm not praying. It's like the Holy Spirit skipped over me. I thought, yes. And we got on the parking lot. I said, I'm never going back, Barb. That was the weirdest thing in the world. And she said, well, Gary, just talk to God. I go, I don't know how to do that. She said, well, Gary, just talk to God. And I said, all right, will you hold my hand? She said, yeah. She took my hand. I took her hand. I said, dear Lord Jesus, I want to know you like Barb knows you. And I opened my eyes. She had a little tear, and she leaned over and kissed me. And I thought, pray, kiss, pray, kiss. I said, I want to go to a prayer conference next week. I mean, this is, I think this is my new spiritual gift. This is awesome. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Have an object of the faith. The object of your faith is Jesus Christ. A buddy of mine, I was with him in his 60th birthday, and a guy had come over to his house and said, you're 60 years old, you're in the ministry. What has protected you for 60 years? Here's what he said. He said, a red leather Bible and a black leather chair. And the guy from the seminary said, well, what does that mean? He said, see this red leather Bible and this black leather chair? Every morning I get in this chair and I open up this Bible because I know, listen to me, as soon as I close the Bible, I will be lied to for the rest of the day. That's truth. CNN will lie to you, and guess what? Fox News will lie to you. Advertising will lie to you. People will lie to you. You will lie to yourself. But when you open this, it is truth. How many of you agree with that statement? That if you need to stand firm in the faith, you need to have an object of the faith. This is God's word. This is his gift to us to submit ourselves to. Amen? Number three, be men of courage. Everyone say, be men of courage. I haven't always had courage. I confess that. When I was left out of the picture, I was scared to death. I was a coward. I'm not a coward anymore. I don't fear man. But I'm going to tell you something. I fear God. I fear God. And when I'm telling my Honoring America's Heroes couples that are so precious to me, sometimes, because a lot of them aren't Christians, they just go, well, Gary, what does that mean? Well, why do you fear God? I said, because you know what? God created me. God's got a plan for me. I don't want to miss that plan. And I don't want to do anything that would bring dishonor and cause him, listen, to lift his hand from me. I want to be found faithful. And they'll say, well, Gary, how do you want to be remembered? I want to be remembered as a guy that finished well, bloodied by the fight, bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ in everything that I do. That's how I want to be remembered. See, here's the deal. My great-great-great-grandchildren are going to read my story, and not in a book. They're going to read the story of the letters and the journals and what I've left behind. I'm not going to know my great-great-great-great-grandchildren, but they're going to know me. And the decisions that you and I make today will have an impact. And you know what? It takes courage. Everyone say courage. And some of you are lacking courage, and I get that. It's hard. Some of you are in unbelievable situations. I get that. There are times when you have a perfect storm. Now, a perfect storm in a climatic condition is when the wind velocity, the air temperature, and the water temperature all collide, and all hell breaks loose in the middle of the ocean, and nobody survives it. That's a perfect storm. Some of you have experienced, just as Barb and I have, perfect storms in our families. Some of you are experiencing them right now. There was a time a few years ago, we were under siege. There was a siege in our family. One daughter was going back and forth to Yale University with a chronic illness, seeing one of the top neurologists in the country. The other daughter was going through unbelievable stress. Barb's parents, her dad had Alzheimer's, her mom dementia. We were having stress in our ministry financially. And then I go to get a checkup for diabetes, and my endocrinologist find something in my neck and says, Gary, we need to do surgery. And I wake up and he said, you had cancer. And I was like, I had cancer? And I want you to know, I don't have cancer today. God has healed me and restored me to health, and I am grateful beyond measure. But I tell you, when you come out of surgery and are told that, now, you know what? I'm telling you, we were suffering. And some of you are suffering right now. And here's what I know, there's a beginning, a middle, and an end to whatever it is you're going through. And sometimes you're in the middle of it, and you need to turn to the people that love you and say, are we through this yet? No, but we're one day closer to the other side. Here's what I know, is that God uses that suffering to peel stuff off of us. Listen, because he wants to refine us so that we can be found faithful, so that that can be part of our message to help other people who are suffering. Your suffering has a purpose. It's all going through the hands of a holy God. Now, I don't understand it. And for 43 years, all I've done is help people who have suffered and struggled and had broken hearts and broken dreams and disappointments. I get that. John Flavel, Puritan writer, 1600s. He writes and he says, if you want to understand the sovereignty and the providence. Now, what's the sovereignty? It means that everything's under God's control. What's the providence? It means that he is the provider. He is the provision for you. Flavel says, if you want to understand the sovereignty and the providence of God, listen to this. It says, reading a Hebrew letter from right to left. You see, we read from left to right. So we're always trying to figure out, where's it going? What's going to happen? What do I do? How do I handle this? You know what? Sometimes you need to do the next right thing. And you need to realize that you won't get what is happening in your life until you look in the rearview mirror, and then you say, God, that's why you allowed that to happen. And that's suffering. But you know what? God does not leave you. God does not abandon you. God sent his Holy Spirit. And listen, God sent the church. And the church is his provision to circle around us, to remind us that we are not walking through what we're walking through alone. And when you are on your guard, standing firm in the faith and having courage, and if somebody around you, kid, parent, friend, somebody at work, every one of you knows somebody carrying pain. If they are carrying pain, show up in their life. Remind them that they're not alone. I remember years ago, suffering. Tough time. I didn't share this in first service. I don't know why. And a friend of mine, a guy who lives in Dallas, Steve Farrar, he's an author. And Steve called me. I was in the middle of a depression. In fact, I had spoken at the Astrodome here. Now that I come to think the story. And a guy came up to me and said, do you have cancer? I didn't have cancer then. I had cancer later. I said, I don't have cancer. Why? He said, because you don't look good. He said, they showed a video of you a year ago at Dallas Stadium, and I'm looking at you now. You look like you have cancer. And I said, well, thanks a lot. Welcome to Texas. I got home. Barb said, how's Promise Keepers? I said, some yahoo came up to me and said, I had cancer. He goes, well, how's Promise Keepers? I said, Barb, this guy makes me. I wanted to smack the guy, you know? But what I wasn't admitting was I was suffering. You ever been suffering? I was in the midst of a depression. You ever been in a depression? You feel like you're worthless. You feel like there's nothing you can do to make things better. You're self-centered. It's brutal. And one day, Steve called. I didn't return his call. His wife, later that day, Gary, return your call? No. What are you going to do? I'm flying up to Des Moines tonight. She goes, all right, good for you. So he flew up to Des Moines. I woke up the next morning. He was in the guest room. Barb said, Gary, Steve's here. I said, what do you mean he's here? He's in the house. See, women would go, oh, that's awesome. Men want to smack somebody. I come out, he's in his boxers, standing in the hallway. He's not good looking in his boxers. He's not particularly handsome dressed, I would like to say. But anyway, I'm just kidding, but he said, I'm not leaving. You're mad, aren't you? I said, well, I can't believe you're in my house. He goes, well, I'm not leaving until we clean it up. So we went downstairs, I had some coffee, he had tea. I thought that was incredibly effeminate. And but anyway, we went downstairs, and he said three things I'll never forget as long as I live. And there's a guy or a girl or a young person in this room that need to hear what I'm going to say right now. That's why the Holy Spirit's bringing it to mind. He said, Gary Rosser, do you believe that God has lifted his hand from you? And I said, Steve, I know God's lifted his hand from me. It's over. I mean, I don't know what's wrong with me. I've lost 25 pounds. I'm a mess. And I was experiencing post-traumatic stress, so I'm not getting into that, but that's what it was. And then he said, and you believe that you will never preach again. I said, Steve, I know I'll never preach again. It's over. And then he said something. He said, and you believe that Barbara Osberg would have been better off if she married another guy. And it was like he was in my chest. And I said, Steve, I know Barb would be better off. And he goes, oh, Rosberg, God's not done with you. He's just peeling some crud, I'll use the word crud, off of you. Because he wants to use you on the other side of your surrender. And then he said, and you will preach with more empathy because you've been through it. But Barb would have been better off if she married another guy. And for the next 4 days, he stayed. He stayed. And he went to war with me. And he loved me. Just loved me. He just said, you're not going to go through this alone, Gary. We'll go through it together. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Have courage, but sometimes in your courage, be willing to let others come alongside. Number four, be strong. Be strong. And you know what? When we're strong, sometimes we squish. I'm married to a girl, I told you that, and got these girls and grandgirls now and neutered dog, and sometimes I say something, I don't know what I said wrong. Anybody with me? Come on, there's a witness in this house. And one day I was looking at a tree dropping leaves, and I thought, that's like those women's emotions in my home. You know, and in Iowa, we got a lot of trees, and they spread a lot of leaves. And sometimes Barb will drop an emotion, and I'll grab it and squish it. Gary, I had a fight with my sister on the phone. Don't call your sister. Okay, can I go back to the game? Women, are there any women in this room who want to tell the man in their life, we don't need you, husband, to fix it? Our wives are perfectly capable of fixing it. They need us to let the emotion float all the way to the ground and to listen and to honor. Next week, I'm going to coach you, the three that come back. I'm going to coach you on taking that strength and giving up the strength to be tender. And then I'm out of time, but we need to do everything in love. Everyone say, do everything in love. Isn't it amazing that Paul, bold, masculine, strong Paul, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. Whoa, 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 throttle it back, brother. You got to do it in love. What? How do we do it in love? Well, you know what? We need to do it in love. And if you're like me, you make a lot of mistakes. I make a bucket load of them. But it's the grace of God that allows us to keep on going. It means that we have do-overs. It means we clean it up. It means that we seek forgiveness. I had a 13-year-old after the first service. I was signing a book for him. 13-year-old kid, boy, with his mom, didn't see a dad. He said, I liked what you said today. And I said, really, son, what did you like about it? He said, you know what, it was just real. He goes, you weren't reading something, it was just real. And I said, well, that's what Pastor Greg does here every week. Amen? But that's what we need, is just be real. Sometimes it means you just love one another. Just love one another. Here's what I've learned. My wife and kids and grandkids don't need my perfectionism. They need my loving perseverance. They just need, and I need a do-over. Any other guy need a do-over? Well, I'm going to give you a chance, an opportunity to do everything in love. Now, some of you are saying, man, I wish I would have heard this 20 years ago. Well, you know what? The best time, if you want shade in your tree or in your tree-lined backyard, you should have planted an oak tree 20 years ago if you really wanted that shade. But the best time to plant an oak tree is today. So what if we planted some oak trees of righteousness right here in Houston, right here today, and we had some do-overs? I'm going to pray. As I pray, the band's going to come out. I don't know how they do that. We open our eyes, and they're there. And they're incredible. And then I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. And some of you don't want to get out of your chairs. That's fine. I get that. But some of you are compelled because God's calling you for a time of restoration, of confession, of surrender, of brokenness. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for Greg Mott. Thanks for this team, Jamie and Chris and David Self and all these folks that are just out serving us every day. Thanks for do-overs. Thanks for the opportunity that you are never done with us. Thank you for the word of God that is clear as a bell. Thank you for Paul in the latter days of his life penning a letter over 2,000 years ago that rings so true for every guy and gal and young person in this room today. Father, help us be on our guard and know where we're under assault. Help us, Father, to stand firm in the faith, but have that faith have an object, and the object is the resurrected Jesus. Help us be courageous, but in our courage, be willing to surrender. Help us to be strong yet tender, and help us to do it all in love, just as you love us. Let us turn to people today that call us dad or grandpa or wife or husband or son or daughter and say, I love you. I don't tell you enough. I love you. I love you. Can we try again? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.